As we study the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, we come to the place in time where Nehemiah has now actually arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And as he has arrived in this city, which had such great needs physically and spiritually, the Bible records for us that he took a survey of the city during the night hours, and in the solitude of that moment, God began to do some things in his heart and share some things with him about the needs of the city in particular. He was able to see things that heretofore he had only wondered about, and now he was seeing some of the specific needs of this great construction project. And as I studied in these verses over the last weeks, there was a phrase that continually dominated my thought process. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." I would draw your attention to this phrase, "what my God had put in my heart." Nehemiah was a man whose heart had been touched by God. Now that's a basic truth, but I want you to ponder it for a moment. Nehemiah was a man whose heart had been touched by God. I believe that it is a privilege to have God touch our hearts. It is a privilege to have God convict our hearts. It is a privilege to have God challenge our hearts. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 26, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." When we read the Word of God and when we ponder this matter of God touching hearts, it's not just the kings or the leaders or the builders or the pastors, but we see in the Word of God time and time again people from all walks of life whom God had touched their hearts. The universities of our day can touch the mind, and Hollywood can touch the emotions of a man. But only God can touch and change the human heart. Only God can do this type of work in the heart of a man. Only God can touch your innermost spiritual being and bring about such a revolutionary change that your life and maybe even the lives of others will never be the same again. I believe that God wants to touch your heart today. What can I do, even before church ever begins? What can I do so that God will speak to me and my heart will be touched and changed for His glory? As a Christian, how can I really prepare my heart so that when God speaks, I'm getting the full benefit of what He wants me to have? Three considerations by way of introduction. First of all, if God will touch my heart, then my heart must be right. My heart must be open to Him. The Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 37, "For their heart was not right with them." And when a man's heart is not right, Hosea likens it unto hardened ground. And when the seed falls on the hardened ground, it is not able to penetrate, it is not able to flourish up, because the hard heart of a man is sending that seed bouncing off. And God says that our hearts must be soft, they must be right. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so when it comes to hearing from God, and when it comes to having God hear me, the Bible says that sin in my life will hinder the opportunity for the Word of God to really be effective in my life. I remember several summers ago being back on the farm in Colorado and spending some time with my grandparents. And while we were there, during that particular time, not able to use the water in their house. The entire plumbing system had been shut down, and they were going to the market and getting the water from the market to drink, and they were using some water that had been brought over, a little truck, a little 5 or 10 gallon bucket there they were using to wash the dishes, and they were just having to do without the plumbing for several days. And I said, Granddad, how come we don't have any plumbing in the house? And he said, well, he said, we weren't really sure. But he said, we lost pressure and we couldn't get any water to really flow like it was flowing. And we noticed the water wasn't tasting right. And we just sensed there was a problem. And in that part of the country, they had not yet had water pipes brought out to the farm. And so being dry land farmers, once or twice a month, they get a large truck with a large water tank on the back of the truck and go into town, pay 25 cents and get a bunch of water into that tank, and then put another 25 cents in, get some more water in, and then haul it back to the farm and then empty the water down into that well. And apparently what had happened, as they had someone crawl into the well and check, there had been some rats get into that well, and they had gotten right down into the opening of where the water would come through, and they had stopped the opening so that the water could not flow through into the house. That's why the water tasted strange. And so they had to clear out all the problems from the well. They had to flush out the system and bleach it all out and clear it all out as best they could. And then once they had a time of curing, they would be able to put the water back in and use the plumbing system. You know, the problem with many of our hearts and the reason why God's Spirit does not flow freely and the Word of God is not received so readily is because there's something stopping the passageway, and that something is called sin. And sin blocks the ability of God to speak to our hearts in the way that He wants to as Christians. And so we see, first of all, our hearts must be right. Secondly, our hearts must be real before God. Real meaning not hypocritical. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That word pure, we learned some months ago, means not a heart of duplicity. Not a heart that acts like it wants God on Sunday, but then on Monday, a totally different life, totally different desires. Now, I want you to know something. God wants us to come before Him with real hearts, with sincere hearts. So we, first of all, must have our heart right. We, secondly, must have our hearts real before Him, or sincere before Him. And then we, thirdly, must have our hearts receptive to Him. We must have receptive hearts. The Bible says in Luke 24 and verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way?" There were disciples on that Emmaus road who were walking with Jesus Christ, and He was sharing with them the eternal truths of the Word, and they simply said, our hearts burned within us while we walked with Him in the way. In other words, they were receptive to the teaching of Christ, and so their hearts burned, their hearts were touched, and their hearts were changed. Now, Nehemiah had this kind of a heart. He had a heart that was right. He had a heart that was real. He had a heart that was receptive. And so when he heard about this need at Jerusalem, God was able to touch his heart regarding the need. His heart was not cumbered with the cares of this world. His heart was not cumbered with the sins of this world. And because of that, God touched his heart, and God used him in a great and mighty way. Now, I would say, just for the historical tense of this particular passage, that Nehemiah could have been choked up with the cares of this world. Sometimes people say, well, the reason that I don't do more in the way of the Christian life, the reason that I don't get involved more in serving the Lord is because I've got this problem and this problem and this problem. But I want you to think about Nehemiah's problem. Nehemiah was in captivity. Nehemiah was a slave. Nehemiah was perhaps homesick. And Nehemiah could have simply said, I don't want to get involved in solving someone else's problems. I have enough problems of my own. But Nehemiah did not say that. His heart was open and receptive to the need. And so God touched his heart. What happens when a heart is touched by God? What takes place when God touches someone's heart? First of all, I would draw to your attention this fact. When a heart is touched by God, faith will grow. When a heart is touched by God, our faith will grow. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 how that God had put into his heart to do certain things at Jerusalem. And in verse 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered the gate of the valley and so returned. Now Nehemiah, having his heart touched by God, having had God put something on his heart, is now surveying the need of Jerusalem. By the way, before a project ever begins, there needs to be this type of survey. And I want you to know that when God touches your heart, the survey will not diminish his call. It will only excite you for the work that he's called you to do. Nehemiah did not say, man, this is bigger than I thought it would be. I better go back to the king. I better forget this whole thing. But Nehemiah, in surveying the wall, had his faith growing and growing. Now, he could have seen merely the ruin. He could have seen merely the problem. But Nehemiah saw the opportunity. Why? Because God had touched his heart. Nehemiah could have seen merely the destruction, but he did not. He saw the opportunity. Someone once said it this way, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Nehemiah didn't stop and see simply the ruin, but in his heart and mind, he saw the wall reconstructed, the gates back in place, the people worshiping, because God had touched his heart. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. He could have seen the destruction and said, forget it. I'm going back to the palace. But instead, as we'll see in a moment, his faith is growing, and his faith is growing. I think of God touching Abraham's heart. And Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldee to go to a city that he had not seen. Why did he do that? Because God touched his heart. I think of God touching David's heart. And when all of the other men and his elder brothers were afraid of Goliath, David stood and said, is there not a cause? I think of Joshua, who when all the others were cowering, Joshua said, I want that mountain. Joshua said, I want to go into that promised land. What was the difference? It was this single thought that God had touched his heart. And now Nehemiah comes to this wall. Nehemiah did not necessarily see the broken down wall, but Nehemiah saw the built up wall. You see, that's what faith is. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there, and in verse number 1, the Bible says these words, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe that Nehemiah, as he stood in that gate and as he rode around that city, I believe that Nehemiah was seeing the rebuilt wall. He was seeing the gates back in place. Why? Because by faith he had left the king, and by faith he had come to Jerusalem, and by faith God was going to do this great work. When God touches your heart, faith will grow. And when God touches our hearts, and when faith grows, then my friends, with faith, God is pleased and he provides and he blesses proportionately to our ability to trust in him and to say, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I believe it's going to happen because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I think of William Carey. William Carey is called the father of modern day missions. William Carey was a man who had preached the gospel in England very faithfully for years. And one day he began to look at the globe and he began to think about all of the people in the world. And he began to preach to his congregation, a very small congregation of 20 to 30 people. He began to preach to them about others who needed the gospel. And as he preached to them, he sensed that they were not capturing the vision of it. Their faith was not growing about people in India and Africa and China. And William Carey, one day, he was a shoe cobbler by trade, went into the back of his store and took some leather, and he crafted out of the leather a globe of the world. And he brought that globe to his pulpit one day, and he had etched out various continents according to the maps that he had studied in the library. And he said, folks, I want you to see here the need of the world. And we need to pray that God would send people all over the world, before this time, missionaries had not gone out into other parts of the world. Before this time, the gospel was not taken. Oh, men got on their ships and they went and traded for business sake, but no one had gone to these shores with the truth of the gospel. And William Carey, the father of modern day missions, as he stood before and as he held this ball up before his people, the true story is told that there were actually people who walked out of the church while he was preaching and who said to themselves, he is off on something. I don't know what the pastor's doing here, but I want to go somewhere else. I don't want to just hear about these needs of the world all the time. And the story is that William Carey knelt down on that pulpit, on that platform, behind that pulpit, and he said, Lord, if no one will share this burden, then I will share this burden. And he went to India, and friends, today you can still visit the Carey Baptist Bible College in New Delhi, India, and you can see hundreds of churches that were established and thousands of missionaries who went to other countries because of one man whose heart was touched by God. It's a great thing when God touches someone's heart. And when God touches your heart, faith will grow. And when God touches your heart, you will see through the eye of faith. Then I see, secondly, when a heart is touched by God, not only does our faith grow, but our faith will be shared with other people. Now notice this, if you would, as we read on into verse number 17. Then said I unto them, now Nehemiah's come back to these people, coming back to the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the workers. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Here we see Nehemiah, after having carefully noticed and observed all that needed to be done, after allowing his faith to build and grow, as he observed this situation, now he is going to share his faith. And the first thing that Nehemiah does, he shares the need. Notice this in verse 17. He says, you see the distress that we are in, how that Jerusalem lieth in waste. I think about these young people on drugs. I think about these cities in the Bible Belt where drugs and murder and homosexuality are abounding in the so-called Bible Belt. You know what the Bible Belt needs? A good belt with the Bible. Amen. And our young people walking the streets and families breaking up and people that need the Lord and people that are having problem after problem. I remember as a young boy when the missionaries would come to our church. Thank God for our independent Baptist churches where we could actually see missionaries. And they would come into our church and they would show slide presentations. And sometimes the missionaries, as they would show those pictures, you would see people in other parts of the world and they would have sometimes their arms and sometimes their bodies with these swirling tattoos. And their entire bodies desecrated. Sometimes the people wouldn't have just one earring, but they'd have multiple rings and bodies pierced everywhere. And I remember as a 9 and 10-year-old boy looking at that and thinking, oh, what a terrible thing that someone would do that to their body. I was taught as a young child in Sunday school that our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I was taught that as a Christian, this body belongs to God and that we're to yield our instruments unto righteousness and unto God. And I remember seeing that and thinking, oh, that's strange. And I would ask the missionary, I would say, Mr. Missionary, why do the people do that? How do they put all those things like that in their bodies and how do they mark themselves like that? He said, oh, that's the sign of a society that's gone pagan. They don't have the light of the gospel, and they're trying to appease wicked spirits, and they're following after the god of this world, which, by the way, is Satan. And I remember the missionary saying, when a country is involved in this type of worship and rituals and desecrating of the body, it's normally an indicator of the fact that Satan is getting a stronghold and that people are giving their lives over to things and to the thoughts of this world and the god of this world rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's why I'm going to be a missionary to tell them about Jesus who has set them free from this type of lifestyle. But I want you to know, friend, I look around our neighborhoods and our malls, and I go out and meet people in this society in which I live. And now the great thing with our young people is to desecrate their bodies and to have tattoos like those in heathen lands of yesteryear. Now it seems that time and time again, we're seeing people not only piercing and marking their bodies, but giving their lives and their thoughts over to the wicked one. And I'm simply saying to you that as Nehemiah went around his city, and as Nehemiah saw how that there was tremendous desecration and that there was a city lying in waste, we need to see that today.